Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor David Lindell, Executive Ministry Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
We are in a series. We kicked it off last week called Life-Changing Stories. And today is part two of that series. And here's what I'm going to tell you about this series. Every week, God is going to speak to you. Because the parables are earthly stories that have heavenly meaning. And every week, God is going to speak to your heart about things happening in your life. You're going to get stronger as a result of every week, so you don't want to miss a single week. You want to take notes, because note takers are history makers. You're four times more likely to remember it if you write it down. And then come every single Sunday anticipating God is going to speak to you, because he is. Just like he's going to today as we go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, you've got your Bible, go there. If you are following along on your phone in the James River app, all the notes are there. But in 1747, the ship, the HMS Salisbury, was patrolling the waters off the coast of France. And yet on board, something deadly was happening as a nightmare unfolded, because more and more of the sailors were getting very, very sick. It started with exhaustion, but then their gums started to bleed and their teeth started to loosen and begin to fall out. Wounds stopped healing. Old scars began to open back up. Their bodies were literally falling apart, and they didn't know why. On board was a surgeon, Dr. James Lind, and he had theories, but none of them made sense. Maybe it was the damp sea air. Maybe it was the conditions below deck. Maybe it was the salty meat or the stale bread. But none of it explained what the sailors were dealing with, so he devised a test. He took 12 of the ill sailors, and he divided them into pairs, and he kept their conditions the same. He kept their housing or their living situation the same. He kept their schedule the same, but he made minor changes to their diet. And almost immediately, one of the pairs recovered. In fact, within a few days, one of them was back on duty. The other one felt so good, he was able to care for the soldiers who were still sick. But he had only changed one thing. Just one. It's that in their diet, though it was exactly the same as the other sailors, he had introduced citrus as he began giving them lemons and oranges, and the vitamin C in the citrus cured the scurvy that was ravaging their bodies. One thing. And as I read this story about the one variable that changed everything, it reminded me of what Jesus says in Luke chapter 8. Because in Luke chapter 8, in the parable we're going to look at today, Jesus is going to talk about one thing that changes everything. That there is one thing that changes everything. And it's this, that what God's word produces in your life depends on the condition of your heart. What God's word produces in your life depends on the condition of your heart. And we're going to look at a parable that is sometimes called the parable of the sower. It's some other times called the parable of the seed. But what we're going to discover as we study this passage for the next few minutes is that it's really the parable of the soils. Because what happens when God's word hits a life, the power of it and the effect of it depends on the heart, the soil on the inside that the seed lands on. Luke chapter 8, start reading in verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock, and it, as it grew up, withered away. because it had no moisture, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. The same sower scatters, the same seed is scattered. The difference is the soil that the seed falls on. And there are three aspects as we unpack this parable that I want us to see in turn. And the first is the sower. Luke chapter 8, verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. So Jesus starts telling this parable by introducing the main character in the story. And the main character is the farmer, the sower, the person who's planting the seed. And for Jesus' original listeners, for his audience, what would have been so striking and unusual right from the start is that this sower does something that they had never seen a sower do quite like that. He's scattering seed everywhere. He's scattering it in the thorns. He's scattering it on the path. He's scattering it on the good soil. He's scattering it on the rocky soil. And here's why this would have been so striking to them. Because Jewish teaching, in fact, this you see this show up in a document called the Mishnah, which is a document that tells people how to practically live out the Jewish law. It actually gave instructions on farming, and it said farming was supposed to be orderly and methodical. There ain't nothing orderly or methodical about this guy. He's just throwing the seed. He's just, everywhere he goes, it's seeds being scattered all over the place. Now, stop, because in order to get what's going on here, we first have to identify who the farmer is. Who do you think the farmer, who do you think the sower is in this parable? Anybody? I think you got it. I think somebody over here, by faith, said God. And that's right. Good job. It's God. God is the sower. It's so good. It wasn't a trick question. God is the sower. And Jesus wants us to get this picture in our minds of God. God is really, really generous with the seed. God is not stingy with the seed. God just scatters the seed everywhere. He's just throwing seed out all over the place. And this is what's crazy about that. Even though God knows that when he scatters the seed, some people are going to reject it. No thanks. I don't want your seed. He knows some people are going to rebel against the seed. He actually even knows some people are going to violently oppose the seed. And yet God says, I'm not letting any of that stop me from scattering the seed. You know, we tend to do this. We tend to go, let me see, I'm going to work today and I need one seed. And then I'm just going to look and I'm going to see if somebody's open, somebody's receptive, somebody wants this seed. And if not, I'll put it in my pocket and I'll take it home and I'll try again tomorrow. That's the way we do it. We go, I've got this one, and I'm just looking for the perfect candidate for this little guy right here. That is not God. God isn't doing that. God takes a whole handful, and he's going, boom, 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 boom. He's just scattering that seed everywhere. He's just throwing it all over the place. Why? Because he's looking for good soil. He's anticipating that people are going to respond, even though he knows there will be people who reject. And Jesus is saying, we ought to be a whole lot less like those who parcel out their seed and a whole lot more like our Creator in heaven who goes, I know people will respond differently, but I'm getting aggressive on scattering the seed. It reminds me, honestly, of my Grandpa Keene. He was a seed scattering maniac. I mean, that man, it didn't matter where he was, who he was with, if he had met him 5 seconds ago, or if he did not know them. His first question often to people was, do you know Jesus? They're like, who are you? And again, he led people to Christ. Why? Because he's just scattering the seed. He would say, where do you go to church? He would say, can I pray for you? What was he doing? He was just scattering seed. He was scattering seed, and Jesus says, that's what God is like. God scatters a whole lot of seed. Here's what he's calling us to do. every conversation, every interaction, every opportunity. We're just scattering seed. In fact, we're not waiting for an opportunity. We're making opportunities. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is way out in front of you. He's already prepared the hearts of people. All you gotta do is scatter the seed. Okay, so this is the sower. The sower is scattering the seed. Now, there would be a mistake here that we can make. We might think that because the sower is so generous and so liberal and so aggressive with the scattering of seed, that the seed isn't valuable. Seed isn't powerful, but that's not true. The seed is incredibly powerful. The seed was, in first century Israel, seed was incredibly valuable. That's why this would have been so shocking to them. But God is scattering the seed so aggressively, not because it's not valuable, but because it is that valuable. So here's the second aspect we need to see. We need to see the seed. Verse 8, and some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, catch this, he called out, he who has ears, let him hear. Now the parable is this, so catch this. The seed is the word of God. It's God's word about salvation. It's good, God's word about life and life to the fullest. It's God's word about your direction. It's God's word about your purpose. It's God's word about himself. It's God's word about his plan. It's God's word about heaven and hell and eternity. It's God's word. This is what this seed is, and this is what is being scattered. And God's word is incredibly powerful. God's word has the power to take somebody from darkness to light. God's word has the power to take somebody from death to life. God's word has the power to heal a marriage, to put a home back together, to rescue somebody out of the clutches of depression or addiction or loneliness. It's the power of God's word. The seed is very, very powerful. And yet, here's the problem. As Christians, we're prone to undervalue the seed. We're prone to take the seed for granted. We're prone because there's always been a Bible on the coffee table or access to the Word of God to just say, oh yeah, that's the Bible. Oh yeah, that's God's Word. And we fall asleep on the power of the seed. We're lulled to sleep by our familiarity with the seed. We know passages so well and they no longer grip our hearts. They no longer open us up to the Spirit of the living God and say, oh God, make that true in my life. It's just a Bible verse to us. Jesus said, if we're not careful, we can be prone to forget the power of the seed. And he does not want that for one second to happen to us. He wants us to understand the power present within the seed. The seed is exceedingly powerful. In fact, one of the ways he highlights this is in the way that Matthew recounts the same parable, this parable of the soils in Matthew chapter 13. Because in Matthew 13, Jesus is telling the same story, but Matthew includes a detail that Luke doesn't. And he says this, catch this, about the power of the seed. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now this would have been a wild to Jesus' original listeners. Why? Because they were used to a different outcome. So right here I'm holding in my hand, minus what's on the floor, about 1 pound of seed. So if they were to plant this seed, what could they expect? Well, they could expect, on an average year, a 5-fold harvest. This is 5 pounds of seed. So they sowed that, they got this. But they could have an above average year. There could be a year where, man, the seed really takes off and things go well. And then they would go from 5 to 7.5-fold. But if things went wild and they had a great return on investment and everything just worked, everything clicked with the planting of the crop to the cultivation of the crop, well, then they could get a 10-fold return. In the ancient Near East, for the Israelites listening, the Jewish people listening to Jesus teach, this is the pinnacle right here. And Jesus comes along and says, there is a seed that has so much power and so much potential. When it's planted in good soil, it doesn't just do fivefold or seven and a halffold or tenfold. It actually has the power to produce 30-fold. That's a lot of seed. So 1 pound of seed brings about a 30-fold harvest. That's wild. And then Jesus goes, no. Well, that's just the beginning, because honestly, the word of God is so powerful, it can do double that. It can do 60-fold. The word of God is that powerful. And they go, wow, you're blowing our minds here. 60-fold. And Jesus goes, oh, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because when the word of God is planted in good soil and cultivated, it can actually produce 100-fold. So 1 pound of seed can produce a harvest like this. That's the power present in the word of God. Jesus says, you got to get a hold of this. You're undervaluing the power and the potential found in the word of God. This seed is incredibly potent and powerful. Now, maybe farming metaphors, that's just not your thing. So let's try money. Some of you are like, that'll help. Okay. Say somebody came to you and they said, I believe in you, and there's an investment opportunity, and I don't want you to miss it. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you $1,000. It's $1,000 you didn't have, and all of these returns are guaranteed. But you've got to pick one of the six options I give you. Okay, six options. Okay. Option A, a fivefold return. Your 1,000 is going to become 5,000. That's pretty good. Well, I like that. Oh, but that's not all. You can do option two. You are going to do option two, seven and a halffold, $7,500. That's good. Or, no, it gets better. Tenfold return, $10,000. Then they say, well, hey, there's more. You could actually picture option four, and that's 30 grand. I mean, once it's invested, it's going to be 30 grand guaranteed. Or, you know what, but I would encourage you to choose maybe possibly option five, because that's a 60-fold return. They said, well, hold up. Don't choose quickly yet, because there's one more option. Option six, it's a 100-fold return. That 1,000 is guaranteed to become $100,000, and that's the promise and the power of it. Here's what's happening. Nobody is choosing fivefold. Nobody's going, you know what? I just like that fivefold option. That was the first one I heard about, and I really like it. Nobody's doing that. And Jesus says, added to that, for the Christian, these are the only options. God starts you at 30-fold. That's the goodness of God. Here's what's interesting, though, because as you're thinking about that, you might go, okay, 30, 60, 100-fold. Yeah, that's really good. Go back to Matthew chapter 13, verse 8. Why, if these are people are all Christians, why do some, because some of your fair meter's going off. It's like, wait a second, those people are all Christian, and some are getting 100-fold, some are getting 60-fold, some are only getting 30-fold. Why do they get 100-fold and they get 30-fold? There's a reason. Because some people value the seed more than others. Some people tend the seed in a way that produces a bigger harvest. Some people treasure the seed. Some people are so invested in the seed is everything to them. The seed is what they think about in the morning and what they go to bed thinking about at night. The seed is why they come to church with enthusiasm, because they believe God is going to speak through the seed, and it's going to change their life, and it's going to help their kids, and it's going to strengthen their marriage. And they wouldn't dare miss a Sunday, because they know the seed of the word of God is going to go deeper in their hearts. What's happening? They're valuing the seed. Or they hear something that challenges them, and instead of going, I don't know if I agree with that, they go, oh my goodness, God is pushing me closer to him. He's breaking me out of my preconceived ideas. He's taking me on a journey of faith. I'm excited about what that seed is going to produce in my heart. That's valuing the seed. They're valuing the seed, and that's why some see a hundredfold return while others only see a 30-fold return. Let me ask you a question. How much do you value the Word of God? How much do you value the Word of God? How often are you picking up your Bible? Not because you have to, but because you want to. Because this is the breath of the living God flowing off the pages to transform your life. The Bible wasn't given to satisfy your curiosity. It was given to change your life. What are you doing with the life-changing, transforming Word of God? Is it left on a shelf or is it in your life? Jesus wants us to get a hold of this. Oh, God will do anything for anybody. Everybody is available for a hundredfold return. But the issue is, what do you do with the seed? What are you doing with the seed? Do you meditate on it? Do you think about it? Do you memorize it? Do you talk about it? If you want to value the seed, I want to give you four questions to ask when you read your Bible. This will help you value the seed, because some of you are like, I want to value it. I want it to be big in my life. Four things. When you read your Bible, this will help you. What do I expect to receive from God from reading today? A lot of us just wander into our Bible reading without any expectation, and then our expectation of no expectation is fulfilled because we're thinking about something else. Start by going, what am I expecting? Number two, why am I reading my Bible today? Go back to your why. Why are you doing this? Why are you getting up before work and looking in the pages of Scripture? Why on your lunch break is your Bible cracked open? Why at night are you staying up late after the kids go down so that you can get in the Word of God? Why? Number three. Am I ready for God to speak to me through what I read? God, is my heart ready? Because if it's not, I want it to be. And then number four, after you read, ask, what did God speak to me today? And then write it down. Value the Word of God. Now, here's what is crazy. As a parent, one of the most astounding things to me is that when your kids are little, especially when they're little, they'll do what you do. Just scary. It's very scary. They will pretty much do what you do. And Becky and I aren't perfect parents, so that's part of what makes it scary. But we have never told our kids that they have to read their Bible. We have never told them that. We have never told them that they need to get up and they need to start their day in God's Word. We've never told them that. We've never told them that they need to have a Bible reading plan or they need to hide. We've never told them that. Becky's right over here. As parents, we just haven't. What's amazing, though, is one by one, I've watched them on their own start getting up in the morning and reading their Bible. The other day I sent my dad a picture of Owen. He's been doing this for years now, and he's sitting on the front porch before he does anything. He's still in his pajamas on the front porch reading God's Word. Why? Because your kids will do what you do. We're not the perfect parents, but we have tried to value the Word of God so that we aren't telling our kids, you should do this and you should do that and God's watching you. We've said, this is what we value. And they said, that's what I want to value. Amen. You're valuing the Word of God. And I'm so excited because this is what it's going to produce in their life. Look at this. Look at this. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. The Bible, God's Word. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. Amen. What a promise. Look at what God says to Joshua. This is powerful. In Joshua chapter 1, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. It's the power of the seed. You put that seed in you, you cultivate it, you water it, you nurture it, and guess what it does? It brings a harvest that touches every area of your life. It brings blessing into every area of your life. It brings provision into every area of your life. Oh, God blesses you in every way. Prosperous and successful. If you look that up in Hebrew, you know what it means? Prosperous and successful. No hidden meaning there. God wants it plain to you. When you honor him and you value the seed, that seed will always bring about a harvest in your life. Always, 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 always. And yet Jesus knows, because remember he said, he who has ears, let him hear. What's that mean? Is Jesus saying, are you getting this? Like, are you really getting this? Is this connecting with you? Why would he say, he who has ears, let him hear? Because he knows there are some people who are going to hear that and they're going to go, well, I tried that and it didn't work for me. 30, 60, 100 fold. Huh. Why doesn't it work to say, I go to church just like everybody else. I have a Bible at home. I listen to a lot of sermons, David, and I see people and they've got 100 fold and I don't have that. I don't know if it works like you're saying it works. And Jesus says, hold up, hold up. He says, he who has ears, let him hear. You want to know why it doesn't work the same for everybody? Same sower, same seed, different soils. You can go to the same church and listen to the same sermons and have the same edition of the Bible. You can have the same worship playlist on Spotify. Issue is the heart. What's going on in the soil of your heart? And there are four soils that Jesus identifies that help us understand the four potential places where this seed of the word of God falls and what it does when it falls on that kind of soil. And the first is this, the hard heart. Verse 12, the ones along the path are those who have heard. So these aren't people who have never been to church before. These aren't people outside in the world. No, the hard-hearted people sit in church pews and church seats. He says, they've heard, but then the devil comes and takes away the word. A lot of Christians don't realize the devil comes to church. The devil is actually at work at every campus today. He is working to oppose the word of God. Because he knows there are hard-hearted people who have come into these services, hard-hearted people, and what he does not want is that the word of God would bear any fruit in their lives. He does not want them to soften and turn toward the word of God. And so, what does he do? He comes to take away the word from their hearts so that they may not, what? Believe and be saved. You're in church, but you're not a Christian. You're in church, but you're not walking with Jesus. And Satan is only so happy for you to be in the room and have an unchanged heart. It's actually, I think, one of his preferences. He loves for people to go to church, even really consistently, week after week, Sunday after Sunday, and do nothing with the truth that they hear. He loves it. Why? Because he's inoculating you to the power and the potential of God's word in your life. He would love nothing more than for every time you hear a sermon, for it to make your heart more calcified and concrete-ish, so that next time when you come in, it's even less likely that you respond to God's word. And I want you to understand something. Even though the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy, the reason you're hearing this message, even if this describes you, is that God is not done pursuing you. The God of heaven and earth brought you into this place to say, you don't have to go one more day pretending. You don't have to go one more day going, that just doesn't work in my life. Oh, it'll work in your life if you let Jesus into your life. The hard heart can only be softened by the living God. Sometimes we think, well, I'll do it later. Or you know what, I'm just not ready. As if we manufactured those reasons. You didn't come up with that. That's the enemy of your soul. manufacturing excuses for you surrendering your life to the living God, because the last thing he wants is for you to throw up your hands and say, God, I'm a sinner. I need a savior, and Jesus is it. I believe in the man on the middle cross, and I'm giving my life to that. And he doesn't want you to change your life through the power of the living God. He doesn't want that to happen. He wants you to go every day through this life harder, 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 so that you spend an eternity in hell. Jesus said, there's not just the hard heart that's calcified and insulated from the truth. The second is the shallow heart. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, once again, what are they doing? Every one of these soils hears the word. Hear the word. They receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, fall away. There are people who get really excited. They went to a service, had a moment in the presence of God, and they got fired up. So excited. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I think God's speaking to me, and they're pumped. And the enthusiasm isn't bad, and the emotion isn't bad. God works through enthusiasm. God works through emotions. The problem, Jesus said, is not the emotion. The problem is no roots. No roots. And because they have no roots, when life gets hard and things happen that they don't understand, almost immediately they can't, they bail, they walk away, they quit. I'll just say to anybody who has recently given their life to Christ, which, by the way, in the last month is hundreds, praise God. If that's you, the best thing you can do is begin to put down roots today. You need to put down roots in every possible way. You need to be in church. You need to get into a life group. You need to go to Soul Set Free. Why? It's not a to-do list. It's a root list. You want to go deep in the things of God, because that is how you withstand the storms of life and the attack of the enemy. And I promise you, he's going to come after you. David said, that's not very encouraging. Well, I'm going to encourage you. Put down deep roots, because he's going to come after you. Okay? There's a way. Here's the beautiful thing about our church family. There are so many ways for you to get rooted in your walk with God. So many ways. Do it today. Don't wait a single second. You ought to be in Grow Track in the second service, because you're like, I'm going to put down some roots in my church family, because as you have roots, the storms of life won't mow you over. You need roots, because Jesus says if you don't have roots, you can't withstand trial. You can't withstand the storm. And guess what? Life has a lot of trials and many storms. And if God has rooted you, you can stand tall in the midst of them. Number three, the divided heart. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares of riches, by cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. The proof of salvation is the fruit of salvation. No fruit, no root. Maturity in this passage is the fruit. Jesus has identified now a third soil that is not a believer. Not a believer. And this one is because they have a divided heart. Why is their heart divided? Because they've got one foot in the world and they're trying to have one foot in the kingdom of God. It's like a guy trying to park a boat. He's got one foot on the dock, one foot on the boat. The boat starts to drift. You're going to have to make a decision. That doesn't work. This is not a way to live life. And Jesus says a divided heart is not a saved heart. Not a saved heart. If you've got one foot firmly planted in the world and you're trying to go to church so that you can have one toe in the kingdom of God, you might be a religious person. You're just not a saved person. Why is this divided heart getting choked out? It's getting choked out by three things Jesus identifies. Cares. All the stuff in life. They are busy being busy. They got things to do, places to go, people to see. Jesus is an addition. He's not the center. If you think Jesus can be an a la carte add-on to your life, it'll never work. Jesus is the king. He rules on the throne. He's at the center of your life or he's not in your life. He's everything or he's not a part of anything. He's the center. So he says cares. He says riches. Riches have the power and potential to choke out your walk with God. It's not that being rich or wealthy is bad. It's when that is your identity, when that is your security, when it's all about where you're going financially, when it's all about what's in the bank account, when every decision is determined by how it plays out for you in a dollar sign, you're not walking with God. It's going to choke you out. And then he says, but pleasures. This is what the person who's like, man, my toys, my hobbies, everything. I got so many things. I got to be at the lake for the next 3 weeks, so I can only be in church one time. Pleasures. Anything that is more important to you, because it gets more of your time, more of your energy, more of your treasure, because you like doing it. Choke. It's got a chokehold on your life. Jesus warns them. You have a divided heart. You can't walk with God. Why? Because all of these are representative of the love of the world. Look at this in John. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. If you're all about what the world has to offer, if you're all about what the world goes after, if that's what you go after, if that's what you're passionate about, if that's what you talk about, dream about, plan for, then the world has a chokehold on you. And sure enough, it'll choke out the seed of God's word. You've got to decide, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is where I'm planted. This is where I'm going. This is what determines how I walk. This is what makes our decisions for us. Oh, it's on Sunday? I'm sorry, I can't be there. I'll be in the house of God. Why? You're not a divided heart. Jesus says there's the hard heart, the shallow heart. There's the divided heart. And before we look at this last one, I want you to know this. If you identify with any of those categories, God is not here to condemn you. God is here to save you. Amen. You might say, David, I'm kind of stepping on my toes here. The Holy Spirit is saying, come on. Don't live divided. Don't live shallow. Don't live hard. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, come to me. I have life, and I have life to the fullest. You think that's good? You ought to try God. You ought to get in your life in alignment with God's word. You ought to get the seed in your heart. You ought to get heaven in your home. Because when you do that, it will blow away anything this world offers. Number four is the good soil. And as for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. What does the good soil do? It holds on to the seed. Why? Because the seed is life. It's God's voice. It's God talking to me, directing me, leading me, guiding me. I hold fast and I don't clutch it in fear. I clutch it as a sword to defeat the enemy. I clutch it as a weapon that I go into battle with. I clutch it because it is a hope in the midst of the storm. It is a confidence in the middle of chaos. In a world gone crazy, it is the wisdom of Almighty God. And I will base my life on this word. And I will plant my family on this word. And I will make my decisions based on this word. I will not turn to the right or the left. This is God's word. And I will hold it fast.